The scriptures declare that Jesus gave himself. 5 times that statement is made. Galatians 1:4 says of Jesus, he gave himself. Galatians 2:20 makes the same statement, he gave himself. Ephesians 5:25 affirms it again, he gave himself. 1 Timothy 2:6 says it still again, he gave himself. Titus 2:14 refers to Jesus as the one who gave himself. What does that statement mean? He gave himself. This speaks of Jesus giving his life, devoting it wholly or completely to a specific purpose. It refers to him being willing to leave heaven, put the sword of divinity in the sheath, and enter into the world in a weakened and vulnerable state. It means that he was willing to submit himself to the will of God, live by faith, trust in God, and obey his commandments, a state that he'd never before occupied. It means that he devoted himself to doing the will of God while he was in the form of a man. It also means that he was willing to give his life in death, laying it down, although he was not worthy to die. This was not the death of a martyr, who merely died for a noble cause. He died under the weight of the sins of the whole world upon him. God Almighty laid the iniquity of us all upon him, thereby mandating his death, for the wages of sin is death. Jesus' death involved the cursing of God, for he was made a curse for us, as Galatians 3:13 states. His was a death that brought the experience of being abandoned by God of heaven, his own Father. It required that he taste death for every man, as Hebrews 2:9 affirms. It means that he had to endure the chastening hand of God, for the chastisement of our peace was upon him. In fact, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, as revealed in Isaiah 53:5. Jesus laying down his life required that he be subjected to the powers of darkness as well as the hatred and malice of men. This inflicted a bruise upon him, specifically upon his heel, as Genesis 3:15 states. It is described as Satan bruising his heel. While this was something from which Jesus recovered, unspeakable agony was involved in the experience. All of this and more is involved in Jesus giving himself. My question is, why did he do all of this? What kind of cause could compel such an experience? And what was to be gained by it all? Did Jesus give himself only for you to have an experience, like the forgiveness of sins, or deliverance from the world, or freedom from the guilt and power of sin? Was that it? Did Jesus give himself without any regard for what he would receive from it? Were you really the whole point? Your heart and mind should confirm to you that this could not possibly have been all that was involved in Jesus giving himself, coming down from heaven, suffering under the bludgeon of temptation, submitting to the cruelties of wicked men, and dying as though he was a transgressor. My heart cries out that there surely must be more to this than me, even though I am involved. What cause justifies such a sacrifice? That is something I will address in this message. Jesus gave himself to purify a people for himself. This is a continuation of the message brought yesterday that Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all iniquity. My text is taken from Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. A twofold purpose is stated here. First, Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all iniquity, that is to deliver us and free us from bondage to sin, a bondage that resulted in us committing sin and not being able to stop committing it. Jesus died to bring an end to that kind of living. Even a fool should know that Jesus did not die so people could go on sinning. He did not give himself to guarantee that we would always be forgiven, no matter of the extent to which we continued to sin. Such a view is blasphemous, demeans Christ, and reproaches the God of heaven. Jesus not only died to take sin out of the people, but to keep it out as well. I will tell you that if all of those who wear the name of Jesus experience a deliverance from sin that is declared in this verse, it would put countless thousands of religious professionals out of business. Deliverance ministries for Christians would go belly up, and the purveyors of self-help books for Christians would no longer be able to sell them. Church counseling services and professional Christian counselors would have to close their businesses. All of these ministries are thriving, and many of their managers are becoming independently wealthy because there's sin in the church. But Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all iniquity, and that makes no allowance for a continual professional ministry that helps believers deal with their weaknesses. I'm particularly interested in the second part of this verse, however, which deals with the outcome of people being redeemed from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Let me read this to you out of some other versions. The text is a weighty one and is conducive to profound consideration. The New King James Version reads, "And purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works." The New International Version reads, "And to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." The New Living Translation reads, "And to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good works." The Living Bible reads, "And make us his very own people with cleansed hearts and real enthusiasm for doing kind things for others." Finally, the Amplified Bible reads, "And purify for himself a people to be peculiarly his own, people who are eager and enthusiastic about living a life that's good and filled with beneficial deeds." Now there you have it. There's a perfect unanimity in every kind of Bible translation on this point. Jesus gave himself to purify a people, that is to have a pure people for himself. These people are going to ultimately be his wife, as declared in the Revelation. In fact, the scriptures accent the purity that is mentioned in the text by saying this of the people, "His bride hath made herself ready." Thus we have two bookends of truth. On the one hand, we're provided with a glimpse of the purpose for which Jesus gave himself, to purify for himself a people. Then we're taken to the end of time and shown the fulfillment of that purpose. The bride hath made herself ready. The purpose for which Jesus died, therefore, is going to be realized. There can be no question about it. The only issue is whether or not you're among those people, the purified people, the people who are clean and separate from sin, the people who are zealous and eager to do good works for which they've been ordained. Let me be clear about this. God has made no provision for an unholy church. There's absolutely no sense in which Jesus has provided a salvation that allows for men to continue in sin. I will further say that the only evidence you have that your sins have actually been forgiven is the lack of power that they exert over you. The same power that forgives you is designed to keep you clean. The same death through which you've been justified is also the one through which you're sanctified. The same Jesus who died for sin now lives for righteousness. It's wrong for any preacher or teacher to leave men with the impression that sin's not serious, or that God can overlook it, or that salvation can still be experienced while men continue living in sin. Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all iniquity, not some of it, but from all of it. He not only gave himself to free you from your past, but to secure you to a glorious future with himself. The same grace that forgives you of sin strengthens you against it. The same grace that redeems you teaches you how to live. As it is written, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Titus 2:11 and 12. Now let's look more closely at this marvelous statement. Jesus gave himself to purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And peculiar people does not mean an odd or a strange people. Even in the English language, peculiar means distinctive and special. Jesus gave himself not merely to gain a group of people, but to have a people who were special, a people who were uniquely like him. As I've already said, these people are going to be his wife and are referred to as his bride in John 3:29 and Revelation 21:2. Revelation 21:9 refers to the glorified church as the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, if you're a man, let me ask you, what kind of wife is comely to you? Do you want a wife who loves some other man? Are you willing to accept a wife who prefers to live with some other man, or relishes having another husband? Would you be willing to consent to a wife who prefers two or three husbands? How about a wife who has one adulterous affair after another? Is that the kind of wife you'd seek? Would you be content to have a wife that's not willing to spend any time with you, and is always doing things that provoke you? Who does not know the answer to these questions? Let me be clear about this. Jesus did not give himself in the hope that the people he would call his own would try and be pure. He started them out in a state of absolute purity, forgiving all their iniquities, blotting out their transgressions, and cleansing them from all sin. And why did he do this? Simply because the people needed to be cleansed and made free from sin. Was that the reason that compelled him to give himself? The fact that you needed help and forgiveness? Well, that is involved, to be sure. However, all of that was in prospect of him having a purified people for himself. A people who would remain a pure people. This is why exhortations are delivered to God's people concerning their moral condition. "But as he that hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." 1 Peter 1:15. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." James 4:8. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Romans 6:12. Three times those in Christ are admonished, "Sin not." 1 Corinthians 15:34, Ephesians 4:26, and 1 John 2:1. These are all statements made to the church, to those who have been justified, delivered from the world, and put into Christ Jesus. Jesus said the two people whom he had blessed, one an impotent man whom he'd healed, and another an adulterous woman whom he'd forgiven, sin no more. John 5:14 and John 8:11. Why are these things said? It's because Jesus gave himself to purify unto himself a people for his own, a people with whom he could fellowship, and a people through whom he could work. Now, let me ask you in all candor, is this the kind of people that are being presented by the church of our day, particularly in our own country and in the four-state area in which this broadcast is heard? Is the professed church noted for its holiness, for its purity, for its separateness from sin? Is it? What about the church with which you're identified? Or let's get even more personal, what about you? Are you a holy person, a pure person, a person who could be called purified or cleansed from sin or justified from all things? Jesus gave himself to obtain this kind of people. That's what our text affirmed, and there's not the slightest chance that it is either an understatement or an exaggeration. Of course, the very fact that Jesus gave himself for this purpose confirms that he can bring it to pass. There is divine power devoted to keeping you clean as well as making you clean. The same God who demands holiness grants the grace to be holy. The same Jesus who gave himself in death to purify people for himself is presently interceding for those who are coming to God through him to keep them pure. In view of these things, sin is totally unreasonable. It can never be justified or satisfactorily explained. It's always to be confessed and abandoned. Then and only then will the individual be empowered to abstain from even the appearance of evil, to say nothing of actually committing sin. But personal purity is not the end of the matter. Jesus gave himself to make a pure people for himself who would be zealous of good works. Other versions read, eager to do what's good, New International Version. On fire with good works, Basic Bible English. A pursuer of good works, the New A. Reams Bible. Totally committed to doing good deeds, New Living Translation. And enthusiastic about living a life that's good and filled with beneficial deeds, Amplified Bible. Jesus did not give himself so people would simply do what's right, like being obedient. He gave himself to have his own people who were not only committed to doing what was good in the eyes of God, but were zealous and eager to do such works. Here, good works speaks of things that are not done for mere self-gratification. These are works in which God is glorified and Jesus honored. They are works that bring true and lasting benefit to others, works that can be identified with the Lord himself. See, the person who is zealous for good works is not living for himself. Life is really wrapped up in Christ, who loved him and gave himself for him. Such people have a different reason for living. They are living with a purpose to bring glory to God and to stand before him on the day of judgment without shame. They are people who are available for divine employment and are eager to be sent by God into the fields of holy labor. Listener, this is the kind of people Jesus gave himself to obtain. It's the relationship of these people to Jesus himself that is the point. It is not what they are in this world, but what they'll be in the world to come. It's not the honor or recognition they receive in this world, but the glory they'll receive when they're finally wedded to Jesus in the world to come. Anyone and everyone who comes to you in the name of Jesus, holding before you what you can be in this world, are to be shunned. What they say may sound good, but it will mean absolutely nothing after the heavens and earth have passed away. However, if you are pure and are eager to do what's good and holy, you and your works will be accepted in the day you stand before the Lord. Now, there's something to think about.